Let's turn to James chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter and then focus our attention on verses 13 through 16. For devotions with my wife after supper tonight, I said, let's read this chapter. I'm going to preach on it. And we read the chapter, and she said, what verses are you going to preach on? I told her. She says, how does that fit? So I hope by the time we're out of here, you know. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And now here begins our text. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now that's the end of our text, but there's one more verse here. Therefore to him that doeth, knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. In these verses, James addresses certain businessmen in the church. It becomes apparent that they had very definite plans, business plans for the future. They were going to go to such a city. They were going to stay there so long. They were going to do business there. They were going to buy and sell, and they were going to result in so much profit. They were going to make so much money. James rebukes them. Come now, he says. Come on. These men made a fundamental error. They imagined that the future of their business dealings was under their control. We're going to go to a city. We're going to stay there. We're going to do business. And we're going to get so much gain. It was all under control. James points out the folly of such thinking. They didn't even know what tomorrow would bring. How did they know how things were going to go in their business dealings for the next year in such a city? He reminds them that in all their planning, they must rather said, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We consider this passage tonight for the annual day of prayer. The annual day of prayer had its origins in a time when the church was mostly directly connected to agriculture. The spring of the year, it was time to get out and to till the soil, to plant the crops, with a view to gathering a harvest in the fall. It was the desire of God's people then at that time to gather together in worship, to pray for the Lord's blessing upon their labors, so that come harvest time they had enough to carry them through another year, to provide for their earthly bodily needs and for the church and the Christian schools. And they also wanted to be reminded from the Word of God that in all their planning and all their work, that they had a proper biblical perspective. Well, we're not all as much directly connected to agriculture as the church was a couple centuries ago, even a century ago. I don't know the complexion of the congregation here, but most of you are connected to what's called industry, other business, not directly to agriculture. And so this day has then become known as Prayer Day, or the Day of Prayer for crops and for industry. But whether you're directly connected to agriculture or whether your livelihood is further removed from that, it's still a very valuable and proper thing to gather at this time of the year to gain and to be reminded of a proper perspective of our earthly needs and our work for them, and to pray in appropriate ways. We must, according to this passage and other scriptures, make plans for the future, for our business, for our career, for our finances, for our retirement. We must plan ahead. And we must go to work and labor with a view to providing. But we must always say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. And not just say it, but mean it. And be content with that, if the Lord wills. And that's our theme tonight, if the Lord wills. We notice, first of all, a basic truth. Secondly, a frequent denial. And thirdly, an important calling. If the Lord wills, a basic truth. There's a negative side to the basic truth, if the Lord wills, that's set forth in the passage before us. And that is that you and I neither know nor do we determine the future. James reminds us and the businessmen of today and the worker of today, as well as then, we don't even know what tomorrow holds. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now that's going to be the first part of the first point. How true. We don't even know for sure what is going to happen tomorrow. Do you know what the weather's going to be tomorrow? I heard the report. It's supposed to be warm, a lot of wind. Tonight, maybe some rain. Clearing up tomorrow. How many times has the weatherman got that mixed up? Do you know what the headlines in the news are going to be tomorrow? Do you even know for sure what you're going to be doing tomorrow? You got some plans. But when we predict and make plans, how often don't they fall through? We don't know for sure what's even going to be tomorrow. And that serves to demonstrate to us that we neither know the future, next week, next month, next year, much less are able to control it. If we don't even know for sure what's coming tomorrow, we certainly don't control what happens tomorrow or the future. And that's in harmony with the very nature and the character of our life. James points out that our life is as a vapor. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor is a fog. A fog, you wake up in the morning, it's foggy. If it's really foggy, well, maybe they'll postpone the start of school for two hours. But very soon that the sun comes up and the fog is burnt away and it's gone. It never lasts. That's the nature of our earthly lives. We're here only for a short time. And then suddenly, we're gone from the earth. I see some teenagers here. I see some younger children. You talk about the brevity of life. That doesn't really ring true at this point in your life, does it? It didn't when I was your age either. My wife and I are both in our 70s. Last night we were talking. How did we get here so soon? Look at our lives. How did we get here? All of a sudden we're 70. She's older than I am, by the way. How did we get here so soon? And then 3 years ago, this month, my father passed away at the age of 92. And about the last half year before he died, I said, "Dad, you're 92. He says, "Yeah, I'm an old man." "Yeah, you are." "Dad, did it take long to get here?" "No." He says, "No, I don't know where the years went. So little time we have here. And then we're gone." Sometimes we can see death coming. Sometimes it comes unexpectedly. And suddenly, we're gone. We're not permanent. We're transitory. We're here only for a short time. In harmony with that, we don't know the future, nor do we control the future. You know, if we were permanent, long-term, from the beginning of the creation till now, well, that's what the angel world is, isn't it? They don't even know what tomorrow holds. God has shown us in His Word general things, a general outline, but not even the devil and his hosts, not even the holy angels know exactly what's happening tomorrow. They don't know the weather here tomorrow. They don't know the headlines for tomorrow. And if they don't, what about us whose lives is nothing but a fog? Short-lived, soon burned off by the sun. It only follows, therefore, that the future is not ours to know and the future is not ours to determine. We don't even know tomorrow what it will bring. Following from that, and now from a positive point of view, it is God who knows and determines the future. James said what we ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now in our King James, "Lord" is not all capital letters as it often is. When it's all capital letters, that means in the original you have the name Jehovah, I am. But that's not here. That's capital L, and then the small letters O-R-D. And that expression, Lord, has a twofold significance. It emphasizes, first of all, ownership. Ownership. And then following from that, authority and the right to rule. In times of Bible times, there were slave owners. They were called Lord. And their lordship meant that they owned those slaves. They had property, they had animals, they had all kinds of things, and they had their slaves. And they owned them as their own property to sell, to dispose of, according to their wishes. And because they owned these slaves, they also had authority over them. They had the right and the ability to rule them. You go here, you come here, you do this, you do that. That was their right. And they had the right to judge whether their slaves were obedient and to maintain their authority. They were lords over these slaves. Now, these ideas apply especially to God. He is Lord over all. He's the owner of everything in the universe. That's because He created it, didn't He? Out of nothing, He made the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. He's the divine owner of everything, of you, of me. The clothes you wear, the car you got here tonight in, your home, your bank account. He owns the sun, the moon, the stars, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the planets, they're all His. He made them. And He's not temporary. He's not like a fog who created it and owns it for a little bit and then loses ownership or sells it off. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is eternal, without beginning and without end. The universe He created, Genesis 1, verse 1, is not eternal, but it is everlasting. Oh, the present form of it is going to be destroyed with the fire and brimstone that will come in the day of Christ, but from its ruins will come a new creation that will last forever and ever. And He is the permanent owner of the universe and every aspect of it, and therefore He is its ruler. That's His right as the creator and owner. And rule He does with absolute authority and power. That's His providence. And now the passage before us speaks of the Lord's will. If the Lord will. If we're going to talk about God's rule of the universe and providence, then we have to talk about His will. The will of God is the eternal counsel of God. People like to say today, the plan of God. That's okay, but that's not a biblical term. The eternal counsel of God, according to which He has eternally determined all things that shall ever exist or take place in the history of the world. Nothing, absolutely nothing, takes place by chance. Nothing takes place outside of God's control. All things existing and happening have been eternally determined by God down to the minutest detail, to the details of creation that science doesn't even completely understand yet. And God in His almighty power, according to and the Bible speaks of His hand, executes that counsel and carries it out according to His will. Big things and small things, past, present, and future. And so it is God who is Lord, and God alone who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, because He planned it. He determined it. And he controls it. Every day, all the details, your life and mine of all history, are in the hand of God. If the Lord wills. Now, that brings us to our second point, a frequent denial. There were those in the church in the days of James that were, in a practical way, denying this truth. He's writing to businessmen in the church. He describes their plans. We're going to leave today or tomorrow. And we're going to this city or that. We're going to go to Antioch. Maybe it was to Thessalonica, maybe to Rome. We're going to go to this city and we're going to stay there for 1 year. And we're going to do a thriving business. Buying and selling mentioned here refers to a large-scale wholesale market. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to do some big business here for a whole year. And when it's all done, we're going to have made so much money. And we're going to take it home with us. James rebukes them and says, come now. Come on. What are you thinking? Now, their error was not that they planned ahead. That was not their error. The scriptures are very clear to teach us that we must work and we must plan. In Proverbs chapter 6, we are taught this about the ant. Verses 6 and following. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, which provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to the ant. Consider her ways. Be wise. She provides her food in the summer, gathers it for the winter. Plans and works with a view to future needs. Well, that's what we must do. We must do that as the heads of the household. We must do that as wives, planning ahead how to use the resources that are generated for the home. Young people, children, you got to think ahead about your education and what you're going to do with your life. And when you get married, you got to think ahead. How are you going to start off? How are you going to be able to provide for the Christian education of your children? All these things should be in the planning stages. And yes, there comes a time when you start thinking, okay, if the Lord wills and I live, I'm going to retire. How is that going to happen? These are all things that we are to do. That was not the error of these businessmen. The error was that they simply assumed that all their plans would materialize. Behind that assumption was the idea that somehow they knew the future, they were going to control the future, not God. They were in charge. And we can easily fall into the same error. My first two churches, Edgerton, Minnesota, and Randolph, Wisconsin, were in agricultural settings. Not everybody was on the farm as it was perhaps a couple generations before I got there, but there were many on the farm. And the whole community was connected more directly to agriculture. And by the way, when we had prayer day service, it meant a lot more out there than it does here when we're not connected to agriculture. Their livelihood depended upon getting the crops in on time, the crops coming to fruition, to get them off, to having a good year. And prayer day really meant more to them than what I found here in the Grand Rapids in the West Michigan area. But be that as it may, be very easy for those in the farm community to say, we've got so much land, well, if I rent so much more, we can produce more, come this fall, we're going to make this profit. That's what we're going to do. I knew a situation where a man got into feeding veal calves. The feed company set him up, and it was all planned out. So many calves go through, and this was back in the early 70s, $20,000 a year. That was big money, $20,000. So he went on and went in big. Okay. How do you know that's going to happen? How do you know that you're going to have a crop at all? How do you know what the markets are going to be? Back then, when I was out west, well, if you were in dairy, you had the government support price, and so you could depend upon a good price for your milk. But if you were in hogs or beef, you didn't know what the markets were going to be. You didn't know what kind of crop you were going to have. Very easily, it would be we're going to do this and that, and we're going to make so much money this year. The same thing with a businessman. I got a good business going here. Things are prosperous. Things look good. We're an upturn in our economy. Now, if I expand here and I do this, we can make just that much more money. And let's invest some money in the stock market. Over a period of years, the stock market has continued to grow and grow and grow. And nowadays, if I put it in a bank account, I might as well hold it in a bag and put it underneath my bed because I'll get nothing. And after so much time, we're gonna make a go of it. And then we're gonna be able to retire and do this and that, as though you had it all figured out and you all knew ahead of time what was going to be, and it was all under your control. We can easily do that, can't we? And you young people, planning ahead, what am I going to do? That's a good thing to do, especially once you start high school. You're going to go to college, you're going to get a trade. Well, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get a degree, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Are you sure? It's one thing to plan, it's another thing to be sure about it. All too often, we simply assume that our plans will materialize. And it's because deep down, we think that with our ingenuity and our stick-to-itiveness, we can make it work. And it's really under our control, not God's. Or we forget who's got the control. James points out the seriousness of this error. Verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." But now ye rejoice in your boasting. That word boast, translated boasting, is really better translated presumptions. And that word to rejoice is really the word boasting. But now you boast in your presumptions. A presumption is an assumption you make not based on reality, but on possibility. It's possible. It may even be probable. But presumption is you accept it as reality. The businessmen to whom James writes were presumptuous in their planning for the future. They're going to go to a certain location. They're going to stay there for a certain length of time. They're going to do big business, buy and sell, and they're going to make so much money. Well, maybe these were very shrewd businessmen. Maybe that was a real possibility. But it wasn't necessarily reality. They were convinced that by their skill and their shrewdness, they were going to pull it off. And it was all presumption. Assumptions based not on reality, but on possibility. And about these presumptions, they boasted. As I said, the word translated here to rejoice is often used to describe empty boasting and bragging. And that's the idea here. These businessmen were bragging about their presumptions. They were bragging about what they were going to do. They're together. And I remember being on an airplane once, flying back from where. I think I was going back to Edgerton. To a couple businessmen sitting behind me. Boy, were they bragging. How they were going to do this, how we're going to do that. They were out bragging each other. Businessmen can do that. Not just businessmen either. Kids can. Parents can. But that's the idea here. All such boasting is evil. To elevate yourself in your own mind to a position that only God holds, controlling the future. To presume that you can do that, that's evil. And then to boast about what you're going to accomplish, as though it's ultimately in your hand, your ingenuity, your skill, that's evil. That's the evil of pride. And that evil becomes ours when we presume to know and determine the future. And that's compounded if we brag about it. And so, James says, now this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to say. This must be your attitude. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, we have to be careful that we don't take this upon our lips just thoughtlessly. Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do that if the Lord wills. We have to be careful with that. However, I've not really seen that much of that. What I do appreciate are individuals in the church, not just dealing with business, but even about simple things of what we're going to do tomorrow, a trip we'll take, Lord willing. Lord willing. The judgment of charity tells me they're living according to this principle. What you must say is, if the Lord wills. What does that mean? Saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It means that we consciously, knowingly leave the results of our planning and our work to the Lord. Whether our plans materialize or not is completely in the hand of God, who alone determines the future. If we say this from the heart, that's what's in our heart. When you plan the crops for this year, you make business plans, plans for your education, plans for your retirement, plans for anything. Deep down, you live in the consciousness of humility, but I don't determine it. I don't know if it's going to happen. I made these plans carefully. There's a real possibility that it may happen. I'm not rash. I don't just make plans without thinking things through. But it's not up to me. It is in God's control. If the Lord will. And if we say this also from the heart of faith and the position of faith, then we also are willing to submit ourselves to the will of God, even when God's will is different than ours. And that often happens, doesn't it? The will of the farmer when he goes out in the spring to plant his crops and to till the soil might be different than what God's will is. And he's going to see that at the harvest time, he's got nothing. The markets have fallen through and he's in deep financial straits. That's not what he wanted. That's not what he expected, but that's what God willed. And the man who expands his business had desires and plans, and this is what he wanted, but the Lord changed things, and it didn't come through that way, and now his business is in trouble. That was the Lord's will, and it wasn't his will. And on we can go. If we truly say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that, what we're saying is, I will accept that, and I will humble myself under the will of God and receive it as good. How can we do that? Well, first of all, you can't say, if the Lord wills, unless you know the love of God. He loves us with an eternal love. He proved that by sending his Son to the cross to secure our salvation, to secure all that we need, body and soul, for time and eternity. What love! And the God who was willing to sacrifice his own Son will not withhold from us things that are less, food and drink and clothing and shelter, as we need them. And doesn't God know better what we need than we do? If we had our way all the time and our will is what prevailed, I'll guarantee you, we would be of no use in the kingdom of God here on the earth. And we would lose our way and never reach the shores of heavenly Canaan if we had our way and our will prevailed. I learned that, by the way, as a parent. I had all kinds of desires when I was a kid and a teenager. It wasn't my dad's will all the time. nor my mom's. And I had a hard time with that. Sometimes I rebelled, as my children then too did too later on with me. But then I found out, as an adult, if my father and my mother had caved into my will and given me everything I wanted, it would have been a disaster. It would have been a disaster. And that's true for us who are God's children, who don't have the wisdom and the foresight to see the things we really need. We would never will suffering, loss of income, a hard time. We would never choose it. But that's what we need. That's what we need if we're going to be trained by God and prepared in this life to serve Him in our place in the kingdom. Each of us in Christ has an important place of service in the kingdom. God is continually, by His will, fashioning us, molding us, preparing us for the next step of service in His kingdom. And then for our place in heaven. And He's doing that in His wisdom. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's going to happen. He's determined it. We don't even know about tomorrow. He sees it in clear perspective. Do you believe that? Then you can say, if He wills, I'll live and I'll do this and that. But maybe you say, but I still want my will. I do want a bigger crop. I do want the riches of a better business. I do want a certain education and a career. I want it no matter what. And I want a certain retirement when I turn 65 or 67. Well, then the problem is that what we want is more important to us than what God wants, isn't it? That's often the case, isn't it? And sometimes we're afraid of what God wills for us in the future because it's something we don't want and we don't think we can live with it. And then we worry and we don't trust the Lord. Let's not seek the things below. Let's not be concerned with our comfort, our name. Let's be concerned about this. How I can serve my God, take my place in the church and kingdom, how I can honor Him, and how I can prepare myself for future glory of service. That's what comes out of a born-again heart. That's the fruit of faith. And when that dominates and that controls us, then we can say, if the Lord wills, I'll live, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll trust the Lord, and I'll be content. And so I go to work, and I plan for the future, but I'm safe, and I know that all is well. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word tonight. Give us to see these very important truths, so obvious when Thy word points them out. But, O Lord, how quickly we can lose sight of them because of our own weakness and faith and because of the sinful nature that always clings to us. Lord, give us to see who we really are, who Thou art. And give us to embrace Thy will, seek Thy will, and submit to it. For Jesus' sake, amen.